Well, let me get your brain into gear. Certain questions are unanswerable, or there's no simplistic answer. For example, do one-legged dogs swim in circles? If a police officer arrests a mime artist, does he tell him you have the right to remain silent? Why do pubs and clubs advertise live bands? Why is there only one Monopolies Commission? How come Superman used to stop bullets with his chest, but if someone threw a gun at him, he ducked? Why did kamikaze pilots during the last war wear helmets? What is another word for thesaurus? If bread is square, why do they make the meat to go in bread sandwiches round? Why do they call chocolate bars, mini chocolate bars, fun sizes? Seems to be it'd be more fun if it was a lot bigger. Well, there are some ridiculous questions that might tickle your funny bone now and again, but they're trivial. They're not important. In our passage this morning, Pilate asks important questions. In fact, I make it at least 9 questions in the passage before us. For example, verse 29. What are the charges you are bringing against this man? Verse 33. Are you the king of the Jews? Verse 35. Am I a Jew? Verse 37. You are a king then. Verse 38. What is truth? Verse 39. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? And then in chapter 19, verse 9. Where do you come from? Chapter 19, verse 10. Do you refuse to speak to me? And again in verse 10. Don't you realise I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? 9 different questions that Pilate asks. And they're good questions. The problem for Pilate is this. He doesn't like the answers he's given. And so for Pontius Pilate, he makes a very brief appearance in the New Testament. Why? Well, his appearance is full of tragedy, isn't it? He ignores his conscience. Instead of being true to his convictions and releasing an innocent man, he actually condemns him. He disregards the advice of his wife. Matthew, in his account, Matthew 27 verse 19 says that his wife one night had a dream. Had nothing to do with this innocent man. She gets the message to Pilate. What does he do? He ignores it. He chose political expediency over public rectitude. And he failed to recognise the truth, even though the truth was standing before him. So although Pilate asked many questions, some of them very, very good, because he didn't get the answers he wanted, or because he didn't have the moral courage of his convictions, sadly, he chose what was convenient over what was right. Well, who was Pontius Pilate? What do we know about him? Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea, the southern part of Israel, from AD 26 to AD 36. He served under Emperor Tiberius. His claim to fame, or the reason he's known around the world, is because of his involvement in the trial of Jesus Christ. Outside of the 4 Gospels, he gets a name check. In secular history, Roman and Jewish historians, Tacitus, Philo and Josephus, all give him a name check. But the records are not good. He's pictured as a violent and a dictator type of person, who instead of quelling riots peacefully or wisely, just went in with a sword and killed as many people as he could. He had no appreciation of the value of human life. In 1961, archaeologists did discover what is called the Pilate Stone. They found a very ancient stone tablet. On it was an inscription of Pontius Pilate, and he's described as the prefect of Judea. The prefect, the governor of this area. In the Bible he's mentioned, like I say, always in connection with the trial of Jesus. John's Gospel is the most detailed about Pilate, and only John records the conversation that took place between Pilate and Jesus. And in these verses, at the end of John chapter 18, Pilate takes over the situation. And he takes over in a way which is according to Roman law. The Roman code of criminal procedure involved four major steps. And those steps are what we see in chapter 18. So it gives us a little outline for our topic. Under Roman law, you followed four procedures, and Pilate does that. So procedure number one, accusation, verses 18 to 32. Accusation. Have you ever been accused of something? There's a story told that involved Abraham Lincoln. One day a man drew a revolver and pointed it into his face. Abraham Lincoln said, what seems to be the matter? The man replied, some years ago I swore an oath. If ever I came across a man uglier than myself, I'd shoot him on the spot. Lincoln smiled and said, well, shoot me. If I'm uglier than you, I don't want to live. Very wise man, Abraham Lincoln. Accusations. Well, these are serious accusations, not humorous. Nothing humorous at all about the charges against Jesus. Verse 28 actually shows to us the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders. We're told that they bring Jesus, but they are unwilling to enter the building where Pilate is. They take him to the praetorium, the governor's palace. The praetorium is where Pilate, he was in Capernaum at the palace of Herod the Great. Whenever there was a Jewish feast, he went to Jerusalem and stayed in the praetorium, the Roman palace there. He wanted to be there because at feast times, the people got restless. Nationalism, patriotism reared its head. And Pilate wanted to make sure if there was any insurrection, he would quell it instantly. So he moved into the praetorium. The Jews would not go into a Gentile home or building. It made them unclean for Passover. And the hypocrisy here in verse 28, they're unwilling to enter a Gentile building, that would make them unclean outwardly. And yet they're full of uncleanness inwardly. They don't bat an eyelid to injustice. They don't bat an eyelid by condemning an innocent man to death without a fair trial and on trumped up charges. The hypocrisy of a religious heart. Well, notice verse 29. Pilate soon sees through their sham, through their actions. What are the charges against this man? He is following the Roman code of criminal procedure. What is the accusation? A trial must always begin with an indictment. But the Jews don't have any charges that will hold up under a Roman court. They brought Jesus on the charge of blasphemy. This man claims to be the Son of God. Well, Pilate isn't interested in that. He's a Jew. You're Jews. It's all about your Jewish God. I'm a Roman. We have our own gods. What are you irritating me for? What are you wasting my time for bringing this man and these charges to me? See, the Jews have a problem. They've decided Jesus must die. He has offended them and broken their laws. But the Jews were only allowed certain civil powers. One of them was not execution. To kill a person, they must bring in the Romans. And that's why they take Jesus and they bring him before Pilate. He must die. They've made their minds up even before Pilate has weighed the case. Now, Pilate is a shrewd old boy. He's very aware that this is a Jewish matter, not a Roman matter. But the Jews are also very shrewd and very wise. Knowing that the charge, blasphemy, will not hold water with Pilate, they change it. And they say, it's a case of treason. This man claims to be a king. Caesar is king. If he claims to be king, he is treason. He is rivaling Caesar. Soon he'll have an army. Soon there'll be civil war in your country. So the charges have been changed from blasphemy to treason. Well, the second step of Roman procedure, interrogation. That's verse 33 to 35. Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the King of the Jews?" One thing the Romans would not allow was insurrection. If anyone rivaled them politically, they put them down straight away. So in verse 33, Pilate says to Jesus, "Are you?" And in the Greek text, the word "you" is emphatic. It's highlighted. It's in italics. It's underlined. It's there to be noticed. Pilate was a military man. He'd experienced terrorists. He'd experienced opposition at a political, military level. He looks at Jesus and he says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" I think he was disappointed by the figure who stood before him. Whether he was expecting some kind of cross between Sylvester Stallone and Arnold Schwarzenegger, this kind of physical specimen who would take on the Roman army and defeat them. And he looks at a carpenter in poor clothes, coming from the wrong part of the country, Galilee, with a band of followers who fled and left him in his time of need. And kind of said, "Are you the King of the Jews? Of all the people they could have brought, are you the one they claim are going to bring down the might of Rome?" And Jesus replied to his question, verse 34, "Is that your own idea, or does others tell me about you?" It's a shrewd answer. Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me? The distinction is important, because the response Jesus gives depends on whether it's Pilate's question or somebody else's. For example, Jesus was not the King of the Jews in a political sense, the way the Jewish leaders are suggesting. So if Pilate is saying, "Look, are you a political rival?" Jesus is saying, "No, I haven't come to kick out the Romans. I've come to fight a bigger enemy." But if others have told you, and you're asking me, "Am I the King of the Jews as the Jews have said?" then the answer is yes. I am the promised Messiah. I am the one predicted who would come. I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament. I am the fulfillment of the prophets. But I've not come politically, I've come spiritually. And the Bible teaches that when Jesus hung upon a cross, he would defeat bigger enemies than Rome. He would defeat sin and death and the devil. So those are the interrogation. Thirdly, we have defence. Step three. The third step of the Roman Code of Criminal Procedure, the accused was given the opportunity to defend themselves. And Pilate mockingly asked, "Are you the king?" And look how Jesus defends himself. Verse 36. "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus makes it clear to Pilate he is a king, but not the type of king Pilate is thinking of. This king does not need to establish his kingdom like the Romans did. The Roman kingdom was run through violence and force. They invaded a country and they subdued the people of that nation and they ruled it by might. But Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. I will not rule like you are ruling, with a display of physical power." Verse 36, "If I did, my followers," said Jesus, "would take up weapons and fight for me, but they're not." So he then informs Pilate that his kingship is different. His subjects are different. He even says, "My kingdom, my reign, my authority is also different." The Jewish people were under Roman authority. Pilate was under the authority of the emperor. But Jesus derived his authority direct from God. His kingdom is spiritual. It is in the heart of those who follow him. That's where he reigns. So it's not about military might, but he is a king, and he has a kingdom, and he does influence and reign over those who choose to associate with him. That answer then leads Jesus into explaining his ministry to Pilate. Verse 37. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." Pilate responds with that classic statement, "What is truth?" To paraphrase Jesus, you're looking at it. What is truth? You're looking at it. Why was I born into the world? To bring truth into a world of lies. To bring light into a world of darkness. To demonstrate and to speak the truth. That's why I was born. That's why I came. From Pilate's perspective, truth came out of the sheath by his side. As he pulled out the sword, he made his own truth. We'd say today, truth comes out of the barrel of the gun. That the mighty determine what's right and wrong. They determine the course of justice. But Jesus said, no. I am the embodiment of truth. That's why I was born. And every word I say testifies to the truth. And then you have step four in the Roman code of criminal procedure. Verdict. Verse 38. Pilate informs everyone of his decision. With this, he went out to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Alexander the Great was one of the most famous conquerors of the ancient world. One day he came across one of his philosophers, a man called Diogenes. And Diogenes was staring at a pile of bones. And Alexander the Great looked at this great philosopher staring at a pile of bones and said, "What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you looking for?" Diogenes says, "I'm looking for something I cannot find." And Alexander the Great said, "Well, what?" And Diogenes replied, "The difference between your father's bones and those of his slaves. I'm looking at all these bones, but I can't see any difference between them." Now, Diogenes' point was a good one. The great and the weak, the rich and the poor, the wise and the foolish. Hey, we all end up in the ground, and our bones are all the same. No difference. Pilate looks at Jesus, but here was a man who was different to all of us. He didn't just tell the truth, he embodied the truth. Not only was he innocent of these charges, he was innocent of any charge. He was sinless, perfect. And so Pilate examines him, and again he comes to the conclusion, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." Now, what is the normal course of action when someone is declared innocent? You say goodbye, enjoy your freedom, off you go. Not in this case. Pilate is aware the Jewish leaders will not settle for that. And so, he discovers Jesus is a Galilean. Herod is in town for the Passover feast. He rules in Galilee. Simple solution. You go to Herod. He'll sort you out. And so in your Bible, in John chapter 19, there is a gap. It's not there, but there should be. Between verse 38 and 39, there is a gap. At the end of 38, pause. Because Jesus is sent to Herod. And then when Herod can't deal with him, he's then sent back to Pilate. Which is why I put on the screen there, Pilate before Jesus 1. And now we pick up the story again in verse 39. Pilate before Jesus twice. And there is an interval between the two. If you want to know what happened in that gap, you have to go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 6 to 12. Jesus is sent before Herod. We looked at this last week. And he refuses to answer a single question. Herod has no right to interrogate Jesus. And all Herod wants are displays of miracles anyway. He's not interested in the truth. So Jesus treats him with the contempt he deserves and says nothing. Herod, frustrated, sends him back to Pilate. And so in verse 39, we pick up the the story with Jesus for a second time being brought to Pilate. A couple of things to note. First of all, there is a custom in verse 39. Once again, Pilate tries to release Jesus. And the way he tries to do it is to bargain with the Jews. You have a custom. One prisoner is released every year at Passover. You know, politically, this was good publicity. If you want the Jews to be on your side, give them back one of their political leaders that you've imprisoned. It's a goodwill gesture. Everyone will think, good old Rome, look what they're doing for us. Everyone will be happy. It will appease the rebellious. Or so Pilate thought. And so he gives them a choice of two men. Jesus, the man he and Herod have declared innocent. The man who a few days earlier had been welcomed into Jerusalem with palm branches and a red carpet of coats. As they said, Jesus, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is our king. Is that who you want, says Pilate? The one you all wanted to pat on the back and shake his hand? If he was alive today, Pilate would have said, and have a selfie with, is that the one you want? Or Barabbas, a rebel, a terrorist, a murderer. That's how Luke 19:23 described him. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Well, you and I would say it's a no-brainer. The choice is obvious. Surely you would choose Jesus. Well, that's how it would seem to us today with hindsight. But think of the situation at the time these events took place. This is Passover time. This is when nationalism, when patriotism is at its height. Stirred up by the Jewish leaders. Do you want those Romans ruling over you? Or should we be free people? Should we rule for ourselves? That's the challenge that's going out. Do you want to be enslaved all your lives? Or like the people of old at Passover? Do you want to be set free? Barabbas can set us free. He can lead us. He's got a track record of insurrection. He's got a track record of killing the opposition. Who do you want? Jesus. Oh, Barabbas. The one who can do something. Who can cause a stir. Who can rouse the people. So it's not quite as simple as it might seem. Stirred by the crowd. Sorry, by the religious leaders. The crowd shout, Barabbas. Barabbas, even though for a second time Pilate declares Jesus innocent, verse 38. And then for a third time in verse 4 and chapter 19, verse 6, he declares him three times innocent. And there's kind of irony in this story, isn't there? If you go into chapter 19 and verse 12, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. How ironic is that? Here is a Gentile, a pagan Roman, defending and trying to liberate a Jewish Messiah when the Jewish people are saying, away with him. We don't want anything to do with him. But as John said at the beginning of his gospel, he came to his own people, but his own people received him not. William Barclay poignantly notes, when the Romans first came into Palestine, they had taken a census in order to arrange the normal taxation which the people were subject to. There had been the most bloody rebellion because the Jews insisted God alone was their king, and to him alone they would pay tribute. When the Jewish leaders said in this section of John's Gospel, we have no king but Caesar, it must have taken Pilate's breath away. And he must have looked at them in half bewilderment, half cynical amusement. The Jews were prepared to abandon every principle they had in order to eliminate Jesus. Well, the final appeal from Pilate three times, innocent, innocent, innocent. And then the conclusion, verse 16, Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." Sorry, that's verse 5 and verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. In conclusion, all Pilate can do is point at Jesus and say, "Here is the man." It literally means behold, gaze, stare, focus, fix your eyes on this man. Did it remind you of anything? Reminded me straight away of when Jesus first started his ministry. And a man in a camel hair coat and a leather belt said exactly the same words. Behold, stare, gaze, fix your eyes on this man. Because if you miss him, there won't be another one. But the man in the camel hair coat and the leather belt, John the Baptist, didn't just say behold the man like Pilate did. He saw beyond the events. He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why he's come. Pilate, being a pagan Roman, didn't have that insight. But John the Baptist did, being a man of God. Hey, he will die like a lamb, innocent. He'll give his life, why? For the guilty. For you and for me. A choice, Barabbas or Jesus. We want Barabbas. Away you go, Barabbas. Take this man and kill him. Sometimes with the children I do Barabbas as a sketchboard story. You know, you get paints. Maybe we'll do it in the holiday club this year. And you tell the story of Barabbas. And the punchline in the story of Barabbas is this. If I'm telling it to kids, I say this. You know, when Barabbas was let go, he had the freedom to go anywhere in the city. Jesus was put on a cross. Maybe, we're not told this, maybe Barabbas just went towards the cross of Jesus. And he could look at Jesus on the cross, and whoever was next to him, he could simply say, "You see that man there? He's dying for me. He's dying for me." That was the cross I would have been on. But the people chose him instead. I'm set free because he died for me. And that's the story of Barabbas, isn't it? That's the boast of Barabbas. And yet this morning it is the boast of each and every Christian and each and every follower of Jesus Christ. We look to the cross and we say, that man there is dying for me. He was innocent. I was guilty. But I've been set free because he took my place. He gave his life an offering, a ransom for many. And maybe this morning, this simple story that we've read again, familiar truths, might just bring home to us that the Son of God loved us and he gave himself for us. Let's pray. Lord, we may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Lord, we thank you again for all that the Lord Jesus Christ endured. But we pray, Lord, this morning that this won't just be an intellectual reading of this story. Lord, stir afresh our emotions. Pull at our heartstrings. Let the Holy Spirit bring that conviction that so often is needed. May we respond with a deeper affection and a deeper determination to know and to grow in our faith. To want to serve, not the man who just hung on a cross, but the one who conquered death. The one who rose again. The one who is exalted now in heaven above. So Lord, make these truths real to us, we pray. For we ask it in the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen.